Amen. Thank you, David. How is everybody? All right. I got a passage that just means so much to me this morning. So I hope I can contain myself and bring to you what I believe the Lord is putting on my heart. For starters, this verse was the verse I used to ask my wife to marry me. I had this impromptu devotional on Easter morning, 1987, I think. And I just got all serious about reading the verse, and then just said, I think I can be that kind of husband, and will you marry me? And she said, yes! You know. Anyway, so if you're, how many here are not married, but hoping maybe, thinking maybe one day to be married, engaged? Well, a lot of, got a whole section of hand wavers there. You better listen up. How many are married? And that's the rest of us. Good. Hope you'll stay tuned here. Because this verse not only started my marriage, it also saved it. And I guess I am going to get real with you, if I'm going to teach this honestly, because our marriage started great. We were in lovey-dovey-dovey, and you know, like kids on a fairy tale land after the wedding, and just, you know, bebopping to the flight ticket counter on the way to our honeymooning, beating ear to ear. Oh, you know, we're twisting our rings, and you know. And then a lady looks at us at the ticket counter. That's when you had to talk to people to get on an airplane. And she pulled back and, well, wait a minute, and then disappeared behind the ticket counter. And our bright smiles started to sag a little because it seemed like she took forever to come back. And we're thinking, are we ever going to make it to Cancun? And then she finally came back with this concerned look. And then broke into this big smile and said, happy honeymoon, first class tickets. And we were like, oh. I mean, was that like a blessing from God? We knew this marriage was destined, you know. And then it didn't stop. It didn't stop. We went on our honeymoon and we met this really solid Christian couple who had just got married the day after us. They were from Chicago. And we had trained to be scuba divers so that our first dive together would be on our honeymoon. And they were scuba divers. So we were just exploring islands and areas to dive, and we snuck in to this kind of private lake one time. We said, the marine life was unbelievable, too. We weren't supposed to be there. We weren't sure why we weren't supposed to be there, so we're just diving away out there. And then Jen, the gal from the other couple, said, guys, came on. And I'm like, so what? You know, me and Roy were like, Cayman Islands, I'm sure they're here. Well, no, that was Spanish. She was reading Spanish. Does anybody know Spanish? Like, what does Cayman mean? Alligator, warm alligators. So Roy and I, the husband and I, were like, we bolted. We swam, man, we swam like men to the shore and left our wives in the water. So we went back and got them. You can tell she's in the seats here. And that was our honeymoon. And that honeymoon ended fast, within a couple weeks into our marriage. Voices were raised, doors were slammed, and even that D word came to our mind. Might have come to our lips. I don't know. Did it, honey? Yep, she's nodding. Yeah. And I was upset because I was a relatively new Christian. I'm like, this isn't supposed to happen. We were in love, and we were Christians, and we were spiraling. And then finally a friend from church came to this new Christian, really knew very little about the scriptures, and said, are you loving your wife like Christ loved the church? And with my profound wisdom, I said, I don't know. I mean, I just didn't know what that meant. And he pointed me to the verse today, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, the most comprehensive piece of scripture telling us about marriage. So I'm assuming you're there in your Bibles because that's where we're going. And thank you, Dave, for reading that for us. I made up my mind. Maybe there was some pride in there. I didn't want my marriage to fail. But I figured, now I'm a young Christian, so I'm figuring to myself, at least I knew this. He instituted marriage. If I do it his way, it's got to work. And if it don't work, it means I'm not doing it his way. That was my, quote, naive thinking. I don't think it was naive, though. And that's when the learning process began. I learned so much, and that's what is critical to this study today. I learned that my marriage was a direct reflection of my walk with Christ. Let that sink in. If I am not in full obedience to his commands for me in my marriage relationship, then I am in disobedience, frankly, rebellion to God. That's what I learned. Hard lesson. Took a year or more to learn. I'm still learning it. My marriage is a reflection of my heart and love for God. That's what this passage brings to us. God ordained marriage. People, God ordained your marriage, if you're married, to him or her. That marriage to bring you both closer to Christ, to cause each of you to become more like Christ together, more sanctified, more holy, more beautiful in character than you could be apart from each other. That is the sovereign hand of God in your life and in your marriage. That's what I believe. That's what I've learned. And if and as you align your marriage to the pattern that God sets forth for us today in this passage, you both will become more fruitful in your walks, individually and as couples together, and help build each other to grow toward him for his glory. Now, right away, I can hear objections and problems in our thinking because I argued them to God. Well, yeah, but her. What, he. I get that. That's legitimate. You know, that sounds real peachy, Dave, but, you know, if we're not on the same page, what am I supposed to do over here? There is valid pushback. We're going to try to address some of that today. What if you have a spouse that doesn't want to live for Christ? Well, that stinks. Doesn't want to help you grow in the Lord or pursue holiness. Maybe they're not even unbelievers. And I am not today going to give you all these little cliche answers, cutesy answers. But what I will tell you from all my heart is that God has ordained your present circumstances in the marriage you're in. And he will use it, can use it above and beyond what you could ask or imagine in your life. Now, hold on to that as we go through this passage. So I'm going to take us first through this passage, and I'm going to look at three things I have in your bulletin. Do not have PowerPoint today, just that pretty picture my wife made for me. And we're going to look first at the pattern that God gives us for marriage. These are in your bulletin. That he wants us to follow the framework that transcends culture and time, geography. We're going to read the text plainly through it. We're going to hold back in our hearts the valid concerns we have about our spouses and our problems. They are valid. I'm not dismissing them, but we're just going to, what do you say, God? How should I pattern my heart in my marriage? Then we will look at the glorious picture that God wants to paint in our marriages for each of us. And finally, we'll bring it home. To practice, to apply, okay, what do I do when we have valid situations or circumstances that may not make the situation so perfect or ideal as this passage presents? So if you remember, as David read for us, I didn't start in verse 21 or 22. I started in verse 15, where Jeff took us through last week, which told us that in command, the imperative to look carefully about your walk in Christ. That is a huge command, and that's the context that's carrying us through. The Bible teaches us to be diligent, to be concerned, to be mindful of our walks with Jesus Christ. This Bible does not teach let's just let God and let go. No, the Bible I read teaches me to fight the good fight. The Bible I read teaches me to hold on to eternal life for which I was called. To press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the Bible I'm reading. And so our walks, our sanctification, to me is the most important thing in all of our lives if we're Christians, if we're believers. I believe that with all my heart. It matters more than anything else, and it affects, I believe, because the Bible teaches, even our eternal experience, the attention we give to our walks with God. And that applies right in and through our marriage. That's why I believe, even if you're not married, there are tremendous underlying principles here today about our spiritual growth that will apply, because holiness is imparted and worked into our lives through all relationships. And that's been Paul's theme since we hit chapter 4 concerning about our walks. Nathaniel brought us in the beginning and reminded us very recently the outline of this book, the first 3 chapters dealing with our identity in Christ, and then chapter 4 all the way through 6 told us about our walks, to walk in the transformation of God. And if you remember, 4:1 said to walk worthy of the calling. I have the rest, 4:14, not to walk as Gentiles or like we used to in a futility of our thinking. We're told to imitate God in 5:1 and walk in Christ's love, walk as children of light in 5:8, and then watch carefully, diligently how we walk. I don't normally even spend that much time on the background, but without the context of these verses, this marriage passage is easily misunderstood and frankly misused. And that's why, too, Jeff brought in our study last week the next imperative in his passage in verse 18, to be filled, that was a command, with the Holy Spirit. And that expressed itself numerous ways in terms of fellowship and edification, worship to God, thankfulness of heart, and lastly, verse 21, where we're going to pick up today, mutual submission, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So that's where we're starting and what we're reading. And we're bringing 21 into this. Some of your Bibles put it up in the other section, previous. Some bring it down. Some have headings. It doesn't matter. This is a continuous flow of thought from the Apostle Paul given by the Holy Spirit. So as we read this passage, my request to all of us, husbands, wives, singles, is to try to don a first century mindset in our thinking. Starting with verse 21, any concept of mutual submission was just mind-blowing. Revolutionary these passages are. Now, men as head, that was accepted, but to the point where men would oppress women like they were chattel. So when women read this, they felt liberated, because indeed they were from it. So I ask that I'm going to read through it now with you. We put away the objections, we put away the problems, and just let's take in God. With spirit-filled hearts, as women, what is my mindset? Men, same thing, and then we'll deal with it. So let's start. 21. Start submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. And now, wives, listen up. Like Christ is looking in you in eyes, looking at your heart. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to me, as to the Lord. The husband's head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also, wives, you submit in everything to your own husbands. That's the pattern he wants for you to follow. Christ is saying to you, women, wives, I want your attitude, I want your heart, I want your behavior toward your husband. Look at me like you love me. Like your heart is to me. That's what I'm after in here, in your attitude. I don't want objections now. I want, okay, Lord, how do I flesh that out? How does that look in my life? Because that's what a spirit-filled woman would do, right? That's why the context is so important. I want to understand your will, Lord, verse 17. Jeff read last week, and I want to do it. That's the heart, with all your heart. Men, here comes yours. Husbands, same applies in attitude and heart. Verse 25, love your wives. Just a second now. Talk about revolutionary, not, you know, rule, lead, dominate, love. That's your command. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Men, look in Christ's eyes, because he gave himself up for her. That, there's your purposes, men. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present her, the church, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, men, but nourishes and cherishes it just as I do you, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. The pattern's set now, okay? That's the pattern. That's the structure. There's headship on the part of the husband. There's submission on the part of the wife, so that this marriage relationship, when it's patterned the way God wants it, toward a saving, loving relationship of Christ. There are two things going on here, people. God wants authority and structure in the marriage, as he wants it in the church and as he wants it in government and in the triune Godhead to save us. It's part of it. And, not or, and both roles, husband and wife, there to be mutual submission. Hearts that are submissive toward one another. You can't take that away from this. There is a grammatical tie between verse 21 and 22. Between submit to one another and then wives, blank your husband, because the word submit's not even in there. He's carrying that verb down. There is no way you separate the two, but you do not disconnect them either. Each role involves deferring to the other's needs, to the highest and best good of your wife, men, the highest and best good of your wives. Husbands, it requires servanthood on both parts, dying to yourself. John Calvin, about this section of Scripture, said, when a husband lovingly bears the burdens of his wife, is that not subjection, he says? And even further in the next section, when a father lovingly submits him, you know, serves the needs of his children, is that not subjection? And he goes on. He's saying you don't throw out subjection either. It's both. And so, ladies, that means in your attitude and in your heart, you want your marriage to reflect the pattern of Christ. And you want that. Forget right now about what your husband does or doesn't do. You want the husband to be head so that the home is a reflection of that relationship. As I truly submit to you, Lord, now in response to your command, I want to submit to my own husband. That's what this text is saying. Again, we'll deal with the husbands shortly. Hupotasso. I think Jeff brought that to us last week. That's the word submit. Hupo, under, like hypodermic, under skin. How'd I do, Doc? Good? Under an authority, under an order, but it's in the middle voice, which is Greek stuff that means that you are willingly putting yourself under there. There's nothing here that talks about the man dictating it. It is your heart that willingly comes under. That's what Christ is looking for, ladies. And then men, that same attitude of heart. You're the head. Oh, yeah, you're the head. You ever wonder what it looks like? Mutually submissive toward her. In marriage, you're called to die, men, to give yourself for her in sacrificial service, verse 25, for her best interest and good. That's headship. It's never dictating, demanding. That's not what that submission verse is for. That's for the women. You, it means giving your life. Take a bullet. Sure, guys, I'm sure we would, but it means to reflect my relationship with Christ. Am I dying, Lord, to me, my flesh, my will, and I need to take that and carry it under my wife and die for her best needs. Priority one. That's what it means. And I love how the focus is always on the other's spiritual betterment. Christ's desire, see, for all of us, because we're all his bride, right? And that's what carries through in the men's section in verse 26, to sanctify us all, having cleansed it by the washing of the water of the word, with the goal, verse 27, to present to himself that we stand before him in splendor without spot or wrinkle, that we are holy and without blemish. And we ain't that now, people. That's the point here. The goal of our lives and the primary goal of God in working in our lives is our sanctification. And now he wants that to be my attitude and heart toward my wife and your wives toward you. That's our goal, to be holy to one another. And we saw that God works all good because he's sovereign and he's working for good, which he defined really in verse 29 of Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul had a divine jealousy that he betrothed us as a husband to one husband as a pure virgin. His heart was burdened with that. God wants that in our lives. That's why our marriages, frankly, are the best proving ground for this. The best proving ground for mutual sanctification and holiness. So husbands, now, in verse 28 and 29, you need to compare your love, your service, your submission, how you treat yourself toward your wife, as your own body, verse 28 said. See it there? So what do you do, hubbies? You, verse 29, nourish, feed, your translations may say, cherish. Please don't misunderstand or miss the spiritual parallels he's drawing. How do you feed and nourish? He's not talking about physical. Oh, yes, I should provide for Bobby's needs. Absolutely. But he's talking spiritual. Husbands, as honcho, we need to create an environment where the word of God, the gospel, will flourish, where she wants you to read scripture to her, where she wants you. She says, yes, men, you want to be ahead, this is it. Where she yearns for her husband's spiritual input. She desires to talk openly about her walk to you. And she's not talking about, and Christ isn't talking about pontificating doctrine to her. He's talking about opening up your heart before her in a way. Check the connection where she feels cherished. Cherished means she feels so safe with you more than any other person on the planet. Cherish means warm. Cherish is the word that God used only once, as far as I remember, in his scripture, in 1 Thessalonians, that speaks of a nursing mom having a baby cuddled right to her breast. That warm, that safe, there's no better place. There's no safer place. That's the picture of the environment, men, that we are to create as husbands. That she knows that this chest is, right here, is the safest place in the world, where she can open up her heart. That's the calling of headship. You want it, men? You got it. She needs to be able to come with you, to you, with her struggles, with her emotions, and not feel judged, not feel that you're so harsh, and that you then always accept her, Christ does, love her, Christ does, point her to the Word of God. Wives, means you too are seeking his spiritual best. As your heart and efforts go toward doing everything in your power too, ladies, to serve him, to love him, to encourage him, to lift him up, to be that spiritual leader. Because we're wimps. You couldn't take him down so easy, just backbite him or nag him, instead of helping him be the leader, because he really doesn't have it in him. Maybe I'm speaking just for myself. So you too create an environment where the Word of God will flourish, where he wants to bring it to you and feels comfortable doing it, not, you know, judged or critiqued. Give him a shot where he sees that your love for Christ and that your love for the Word and your beautiful submissive heart for Christ draws him closer to you and to him. How attractive is a humble, submissive heart for Christ? There ain't a godly man I know that wouldn't be attracted to that. And since, ladies, your heart is in full allegiance to Christ and submission to him, right? That's the passage, the submissive, the heart and the filled with the Spirit. You care about your husband's conformity to Christ more than anything else. Because Christ does, right? That's his heart. You're always going to seek his good. You're always going to want his transformation, his sanctification. You see, that's what it means. You know, I hear, well, you know, you never try to change your spouse. No, you got to change yourself. But you can seek in your heart the good of your husband. I mean, you know, 1 Peter, we don't have time to do every, I would love to do a 3-hour study on this, but, you know, it talks about, well, if you got a disobedient husband, well, then by your submissive and quiet spirit, you can win him. You're changing him toward Christ. That's your heart. There's nothing wrong with that. You just can't do it with a hammer because he won't respond to that. Guys, too, in 1 Peter, we don't have time to go there, but if you don't know 1 Peter 3:7, you better know it. Every part of it, every part of it. It should be a life verse for men. See, because to you guys, as heads, you don't want, you could change her, conform her, not to your own will, to Christ. That's the heart. And that takes an amazing heart. Now, I do owe it to you. I can't spend too much time on this, but at least to go into areas where, you know, this does not include, particularly for the women, because this is, it can be a misused piece of scripture, passage of scripture, as to the Lord in verse 22. It's not talking about it's anything that leads you into sin, and everything is bracketed with that's consistent with the character of God, okay? I think we all know that, but I need to put that out there. I love how Colossians 3:18, I think, puts it. I might be wrong in the reference. As is fitting to the Lord. That's great. We can use that. If he ever wants you to sin or abuse of God forbid, that is not telling you to submit in under that or neglect your kids or anything. You obey God before that husband in that mindset. I think we understand that, but I had to mention it to you. I also need to mention to you, too, in this whole passage, in the roles and headship he sets up, he never specifically mentions tasks. Who does the garbage? Who does the lawn? And I love that. Because, you know, who budgets? It doesn't matter, you see? The head doesn't mean you have to do all the hard stuff or the smart stuff. Frankly, most men marry women that are smarter. If you're smart, you'll do that. Amen. Gosh, I hear that, right? I mean, Elon Musk interviews his engineers for hours to learn from them. A smart entrepreneur hires somebody better than themselves. That's how you succeed and use those talents. So there's no, you know, stereotyping here. And there's nothing off limit for you guys because you're the head. Nothing. Everything that you can do. Clean, sweep, anything that will help lift her up. Give her more time with the Lord. No roles. No roles. I love the passage. That's why it's great. It transcends time, culture, geography, all of it. Now, if you want counsel from this old man, which for the limited amount of knowledge I can share with you, if you want to make major decisions, men, I would not do it. We haven't done that, praise God, for the most part, without praying and fasting together, and then separately, and then coming together, because, you know, I don't want to take too big of a burden on myself if my wife's in disagreement. Why? There's a Holy Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, is not going to tell you something different than your wife, right? One voice. So generally, you should be in unison if that's your, especially big decision. Should we move here or do this? That's big. Submissive heart. I want to hear what she has to say about this. I'm hoping she walks with the Lord. If she's not, I better start looking here and vice versa. That's the ideal. Because marriage, in my mind, is a team effort of two people of opposite gender coming into a covenant that's coming, into a God-ordained structure or pattern with a common goal of building each other up in Christ for the glory of God. That's Dave's little partial definition. And when we do, it creates the picture. That's what we need to see next. I'm pointing up there. There is no PowerPoint on your bulletins. That's what he wants the world to see. And that runs, frankly, the picture runs throughout the text in this passage. All I have to do is get my Bible back on that passage. And it culminates in verse 31 and 33. Which we haven't read. So let's look at that, 31, 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, Paul says, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Throughout the passage, though, he's painting this picture. If you remember, verse 22, wives submit as to the Lord. Husbands is the head as Christ is the head. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives, husband, love your wife as church, or as Christ loved the church, husband, love them as your own bodies, and he quickly takes that to the body of Christ and the love Christ has for that. And nourishes and cherishes, verse 29, just as Christ does the church. The whole marriage unit is a picture of the love of Christ toward his bride, us. And there's so much. Verse 31 there brings us all the way back to the fall. It's a quote from Genesis 2:24, I believe. That's the mystery. There's so many sermons in here. I don't know how to get to it all. I can't. But this is a picture he's saying that was a mystery. You know what that means biblically? It means it was hidden, but it was always there. It was hidden, but it was always there. It was universal, and now it's revealed. We can see. That is mind-blowing. That is so profound. The word Paul uses in verse 32, just think of this with me. Just think of our God. It helps me understand his heart for my marriage. This is so profound, Paul says, because it refers to Christ and the church, the whole marriage thing. And it was that way from the beginning. Dean, my son, one of my sons, he had looked as he was coming more and more alive in Christ, and he said, you know, Dad, and it really hit Matt and my wife and myself with this thing that he understood. He goes, you know, God uses creation to paint pictures and draw parallels and parables about redemption and salvation. But he didn't just like walk around creation and say, oh, there's a good analogy. He built the creation to model what he was going to do in Jesus Christ. Do you get that? That's unbelievable. And Dean pointed out, which is true. He says, truly as a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's left alone. But if it does die, it bears much fruit. And he's talking about the picture of his resurrection and then the picture of our resurrected life. All of that. Do you think he's found the grain? He was like, hey, good analogy. Should I use this, Father? Uh-uh. He built it, the whole creation, all of it, to reflect his glory and what he would do. Do you get this? And that's what our marriages are for. That's what Paul's saying. Profound. Mind-blowing. Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew that, and now he institutes marriage before the fall. And in his mind, he's going to paint the picture of what he's going to do. And we get to play a part of that. We get to play roles in that picture. From the beginning, God instituted marriage to reflect his heart of love for us, and we are to reflect his heart of love toward each other. And he demonstrated on the cross. He knew your sins. He knew your transgressions. He knew your rebellion, and he came anyway. He went through the most extreme, hear this, extreme measures to pursue you. So that you could have a relationship with him when you believe, when you accept him like a marriage vow. And his attitude towards marriage is he will never divorce you, he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you, and that darn better be your view. I'll calm down. I apologize. But we were wrong in using that D word, her and I, Bobby and I. You don't use that D word ever. Divorce, if you don't know what I'm talking about. Not sure if I mentioned that. You don't use that. He hates. Why does he hate divorce so much? This is why. Because of the picture of Jesus Christ and his love for the church. If your marriage is on the rocks, if your spouse stinks, difficult, obnoxious, don't you give up on her or him. Don't you ever. You pursue him or her like Christ did you. And will do you. And you pray because Jesus intercedes for us. He's in the picture painting business, people. We get to be part of that for two profound reasons. One, glory to him. His church, his people reflect his heart to the world when we line our marriages with him. And he will use them to that end. That's one. Two, to bless us, to use our marriage, the most intimate, the most spectacular union on earth, as a glimpse of the love he has, a glimpse, a mere shadow. When you're with your spouse in the most intimate moment, that is a shadow of the love he has for you forever. When you're in his presence, it will be like that and so much better. And so that's got to motivate us to draw closer to him, to latch on to his vision to marriage, each one of us helping each other, bringing glory to his name, drawing each other closer to Jesus Christ as we practice it, the third section, as we flesh out our marriage together. This is the hard part. When two sinners come together and work through difficulties toward a common goal, those two goals, glorifying Christ and building each other up in Christ, which is really great when your husband or wife wants that, and you do too. What about if you have a husband that's not on board? He doesn't really want to walk with Christ. He's a jerk. He doesn't act like he's saved. Maybe he isn't saved. Or a wife that's belligerent, headstrong, indifferent, on and on. You can come up with more than me, I'm sure. This is where, though, God works mightily. In your walk, in your life, regardless. Please hear that. Please hear why I'm going with this, because I am going to share now, with my wife Bobby's full support. Because you remember, I got that challenge from my friend, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? And I'm like, duh, I don't know. But I took it real serious. I made up my mind. I did. I just figured, I think there was a lot of pride there because I just made such a big deal of how much we loved each other, and then everybody would realize what a dope if I was divorced in a year. So that helped, my sin helped. But in fact, truth be told up here, in fact, I looked at this and I said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to study this. I'm going to figure it out. I gave myself 50 minutes was the time frame every single day. I'm going to apply the precepts of marriage. Now, I don't know how many of you know my wife, Bobby, and her ethnic background, but I married a Jew. And I don't know if you know what God says about Jews, but they're stiff-necked. Oh, are they stiff-necked? Again, with permission, I'm sharing this. Her response was like Clint Eastwood. Yeah, you want to love me? Go ahead, make my day. See how long you last? Try that out. She's nodding and smiling. She used to have a bumper sticker that said, my other car is a broom. You know what this did to me? This showed me. This taught me that my love for her wasn't biblical. Wasn't unconditional, wasn't forgiving, wasn't redeeming. Every aspect of my character was addressed because of that friction. Every aspect of my character at that point was subject to refinement in Christ. I couldn't love back. Agape, love, the word he uses, agapao in the verb form, is a love that seeks always her highest good. Even at the cost of my own comfort, safety, benefit, I wasn't able to do that. Clearly, I was living for myself. So before the Lord, I had to dig out and dig out. It took a year. Well, it took 31 years. I'm still working on it. Because it showed I didn't really love Christ. And it showed I didn't know him deeply. Because when he or she hurts me, offends me, annoys me, and I react in some way, overtly or from within, you know, I'm hurt, so it wants to express itself, so I can be defensive and recoil, or offensive and hurt back, or just passive and stop doing what I should. When I'm not able to respond in God's love, that's where God wants to work, people. This is where it gets real. This is where it gets tricky. I can capitulate to my sin nature, God forbid, and just respond. That's not what God wants. I can force myself to love her and grin and bear it. That's not it either. We do that. We often stop there. Or I can seek him. And I can find out, why, God, am I not able? Forget her. Why am I not able? What am I hanging on to in this relationship, in my ego, in my pride? Where's my identity? It's not clearly in you, Jesus Christ. And I need it to be. And as I seek him, he reveals my sin and my darkness. And I will stand before him white in that situation, but then I can peer into the blackness of my sin and I can experience his loving eyes. And I realize all that darkness and all that filth he took from me so that I could stand there white before him and I experience the love of God and forgiveness as my soul is open before him. And then I meet Christ like, you don't know. Like, it is wonderful. And see, that's why this type of thing in relationships with conflict, relationships are the best proving ground for sanctification, when they're struggling. That's why Paul, from chapter 4, talks right away about with each other. We need each other in relationships. And if we will respond in that way, when I can't, forget what he or she did, when I can't respond in a godly manner, I don't grin and become more godly. I get on my knees. And that's where our loving Father will work marvelously. Now, he built the pattern. Why? Because wives generally it'll often show itself in the area of submission, generally. How much time I got? Oh, I can't bring you to the passage in Genesis, but it's in there. But when I can't support, serve, submit, look toward him as the head, start looking in here. When you can't seek his best, that's why this marriage structure, among other things, among the beautiful picture, works best for women and men, the same thing in you. When you can't love, can't sacrifice for her best no matter what, that's when it's time to work in here, people. I get on my knees. I meet with him. He will change me. And then I experience his forgiveness and love. And what do I want for my spouse? I want her to have the same thing. You want him to have the same thing if it's you. And so that's amplified, the forgiveness and love outward. It's bent outward, Piper says, toward your spouse. Because why would I not? I'm filled with joy. I want that. I will die now to have her have that. You should want to die to have your husband have that. And we should die so that one another can experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. He empowers us through that love then to move forward, because you can't help it, and serve and love. And when the two of you catch God's vision, you're talking marital bliss. When you serve and love each other for each other's best good. And I won't even talk about the romance beyond what you can imagine. Why? The world knows nothing of that. We're not called to cohabitate people, and if you are, stop it. The growth between the two of you can and should be exponential toward Jesus Christ as you approach the finish line and all the way through the race. As your conversations and your encouragements toward each other revolve around, honey, I'm struggling here, help me. How can I support you? How can we pray for each other? Strategies, you come to one another. In Scripture, there's no ego attached in this, even if it's toward each other. Confess, get over, work together. That's what God gave us our marriages for, people, and your beautiful spouse, husband and wife, he's aged. In God's eyes, he's beautiful, and in your eyes, he or she will be too. That is the point of verse 21, submitting to one another. It's when I submit my heart to you, willing to be open before you and take admonishment and take encouragement. That's submission. Jeff taught us that. He gave us a good glimpse into that. I should be accountable and approachable always. When I'm not, spank me. Before I close, which I have to do shortly, Bobby, I want to mention, I began the story, it was true. What I don't have time is the other 30 years after the first year. I didn't have time to tell you of the grace, the forgiveness, the love that she's had for me. There's some mistakes I've made, so often thinking I'm loving and was hurting her. The loyalty that woman has shown me, and now I got to stop because if I cry, I can't finish, and then I have a contact in. I just need you to know the other side of my wife. She's beautiful, and she's mine, beloved. And I thank her for that first year and every year since. Okay. The spillover, the fruit from this picture, if we can latch our hearts onto this picture that God wants us to paint and practice it out. How many people in the world can we affect for Jesus Christ if we live like this? How many? How many marriages will look inside your marriage and see grace and forgiveness, not perfection, but realness, and want that? How many singles will come to you and say, Dad or whoever, you know, I see Christ at the head of your marriage. Not perfect, but what does that look like now before I get married? Wow. You know how many marriages' future can be affected as God leads, as God works? Because they'll want your help. So if you're dating, and his number one concern isn't your proximity to Christ, dump him or her now? I'm not joking. That's not love. And if he wants to defile you, I'll let you finish that sentence. If you're single, not dating, You pursue holiness like there's no tomorrow. You work on becoming the man or God, the husband or wife that God wants you to be, and you trust him, he'll bring that man for you. That's your number one goal, sanctification, holiness before God. He'll do the rest. And so now, if you're married, I am closing with this. God loves you in your current situation, in your current marriage, and he's always working. He sovereignly put you there. And as we submit to him in that marriage, he will work good, I promise you. If you're younger married, younger, this is the best time to align your vision and your marriage and your priorities to God's vision for it. You repent where you need to. God is amazing. He will forgive and he will bear years of fruit in your life, people. And if you're older, get off the couch, get off your duff, turn off that stupid TV and start, if you're a husband, washing your wife in the Word now. How much time you got left before we stand before him and present her to him holy and blameless without blemish or any spot or any such thing? Now, guys, I'm telling you, click it off. Take these things and throw them out. Enjoy the wife of your youth. You know, a happy man marries the girl he loves. A happier man loves the girl he married. That's biblical. Wives, see to it with all your heart that you seek to love him like you love Christ, that he is so drawn to become the man of God he wants him to be, that he'll eventually be praised in the gates. How would that be? And all of you learn how to pray for one another, first and foremost. So if you're married, this is weird, I don't care. Hold hands now, please hold hands. Because I want us to read the last verse and run to that finish line together. Even if you're engaged, I'll allow it. Just keep the bodies separate. This is how, verse 33, however, let each one of you men love your wives as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband to the glory of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for the beautiful picture of your love for us in Christ Jesus. Where would we be without you? Lost and on our way to perdition, but with you, God, what a beautiful picture we have. Let each of us love our spouses like you love us, Lord, and submit to one another to the glory of your Son. Amen.